On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
And I want to encourage you, even if you're a guy like me, take out a pack of pens this week, colored pens, or steal somebody's crayons, and do a spiritual discipline, just a little spiritual activity. Color in the faces of people that you know and love. So just take these people and just imagine some of the people closest to you in life and color them in. This is not a group of white people. This is a coloring sheet. Do you see the difference? Color in the people that you know and love, this is us. This is sort of my people. And then I want you to notice whether they all look alike. That might be interesting to think about. So you might include significant coworkers and, relatives, friends, the spectrum of your life. And then take it back now. Barbara Miner did this last week, and do we have her? Do we have slides? Oh, good, we have slides. That's wonderful. Yeah, so that's Barbara's coloring sheet from last week, and some people have brought theirs in, and we put them up right in front of the sanctuary. So do this in your world, and think about what does your world look like? Because we're in a series about relationships. We're talking about how do you make your relationships work? Because relationships can be strenuous. Amen? I mean, relationships usually require us to do our best thought work, our best, these are people who are important to me. And so last week we used 1 Corinthians 13, and we used this passage. we used the whole chapter, but I zeroed in. And last week I talked about 3 words. Which 3 words did we talk about last week? Love is patient. So if you missed last week, go back and check it out online. It's still there. And then today we're going to talk about love is, there it is. Okay, make it simple. Love is kind. Love is kind. We're just going to zero in on those 3 words because I think kindness is a piece of the nature of God. And I'm going to make a case for that this morning that you find if you read Luke's gospel as a whole, but especially the parable that we're going to talk about today. Would you bow your heads and pray for me with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength. You're our Redeemer. We're grateful to be here. We are open to you, and we're now asking you to teach us. And I pray that you'll do far more than any words of some preacher can do. I pray that your Spirit will speak to the spirit of those who are here, the soul that you've created, and give them guidance and even a commandment. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lately, I've been listening to the Gospel of Luke online. I've got this app on my iPad, YouVersion, and you can choose to listen. Now, most of my life, I've been reading the Gospels and reading the Bible. I found it to be a really helpful experience recently just to listen. I won't do it all the time, but you have to change things every so often if you want a new experience. The guy that reads it has sort of a serious voice, but, you know, I'm okay with that. That's fine. And here's what I've noticed about the Gospel of Luke. Jesus does so many miracles. I mean, it's just, when you listen to it, rather than, when I read it, I don't notice it as much, but when I'm listening, you just realize Jesus can't go anywhere that he doesn't stop and do a miracle. He just always, just, he's chugging along down the road, and it's like, and then this happened, and then Jesus did this miracle. And I know why Luke puts those in there. Luke's a theologian. He wants me to know that Jesus has power. So this Jesus, who we consider to be the Christ, has power. This guy can do a miracle the way I can open a door for somebody. And Luke wants me to know that he has power because Luke's building a case that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, that's what we call a messianic title, a title about the Messiah in first century Judaism, which is linked to how Judaism was done in the centuries past. They were waiting for that person. And Luke's like, hey, he's Jesus, but he has power, so he's the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, then he is God. And so Luke is really giving us the beginning, the formation of what we call the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. And so I know Luke's doing all that. And when I read the Gospel of Luke, because of the training I've had, I'm sort of kind of okay, I know what he's doing. But this week, actually the past several weeks, as I've been listening to the Gospel, and you know, you can listen to a chapter in about 5 to 10 minutes. Like it's not a strenuous devotional life to do what I'm suggesting. So you might try this, right? Because it's not like I'm asking you to do everything, but do this thing. But you might listen to the Gospel. Here's what I noticed this past week. It just hit me. Jesus is so kind. He's just so kind. And sometimes he's kind. Well, part of kindness is Jesus doesn't live up and away from us. Jesus lives right among people. And sometimes his kindness comes because people ask him to do things. Like the centurion comes up the road, and the centurion goes, hey, I've got a servant, and he's really sick, and I'm really worried about him, but you can heal him. And Jesus is like, wow, okay, I'll heal him. And honestly, I'm just like, that's really nice, because nobody likes a Roman centurion who's Jewish in the first century. And then the centurion, Jesus says, well, you want me to come with you? And the guy goes, you don't even have to. You can just say it. If you just say it, he'll be healed. And Jesus is overwhelmed. He says, wow, what faith you've got. And what Jesus is really saying is, my own people don't believe that about me. But here you are, a Roman and a Gentile, and you, wow. And he heals him. And then he's not any further down the road than somebody else comes. So a lot of these are requests, like the man who came to him and said, my daughter's sick, and he heals him. And sometimes Jesus goes with him. But sometimes Jesus does this just because he can't help himself. It's like me opening a door for somebody. He's just, there's something about how Jesus was his nature. And he sees some people, some guys who have leprosy. Now, we don't get Jesus' thought life in the Gospels. How could Luke tell us his thought life? But I'm going to make some assumptions, which I think are in keeping with the Gospel. And I think that when Jesus saw the men with leprosy, he saw them, and I bet he thought, oh, my goodness. Like, you all can't even touch your own family members. I mean, what's it like to go through life an untouchable? And you've got to live distant from all of your friends. Let me just heal you. What kindness. What kindness. So I understand, and I really get what Luke's telling me. He's powerful. He's the Son of God. He is divine. But what I've been struck by lately is just how kind Jesus was, that this is the nature of our Lord. And it's so important that Jesus puts it into his stories, into his parables. Is allergy season just killing you right now? I'm having technical difficulties. Hey, by the way, the people in the booth, can we give them, I meant to do this earlier, can we give them a hand? Thank you all. You know, when your computer crashes at your desk, that's not fun, but when it crashes in front of 400 people, that's really awkward. And I honestly, thank you all for pulling that off. So, sorry, a little delay. If you had a better preacher, he wouldn't do stuff like that, but here I am. So, this expert in the law, Jesus is talking to this expert in the law one day, and Jesus builds this kindness thing into his stories. And the expert in the law, he goes, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus goes, well, you know, it's the Shema, it's the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's another one just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy goes, yeah, that's true. And then the guy goes, hey, who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And this expert in the law is not having a religious conversation. A religious conversation would be about transformation of your soul and how to help you grow into the love of Christ and be a more loving person, or the love of God, we would say in that context, and how to help you become a more loving person and transform person. This guy's not having a religious conversation, he's having a power conversation. And what he's trying to do is to trip Jesus up so that everybody will know he has more power than Jesus. So always distinguish the difference between a religious conversation that's about transformation and a power conversation that's about putting someone in their place. That's what this is. And what I love about Jesus, he's just so smart. He's not going to play into that conversation. And so what Jesus says, he goes, well, let me tell you a story. He goes, there's this guy, and he was going on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, point A to point B. Now, if you go, I have been on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and today, 2,000 years later, it is a desolate road. There are no rest stops on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's rough. And if you were walking, now today you'd have traffic, but if you were walking, it would feel very desolate. It actually sort of has these very steep inclines around it, and nomadic people still live up in those spaces today. But back then, it was really rough. So the guy falls amongst thieves and robbers, and they beat him, and they strip him, and they take his possessions, and they leave him for dead. He's really beat up. And then there are these two other guys that are on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. One's a priest, the other's a Levite. Both work in the temple. They are probably going to the temple to do their service. Every so often, you got chosen to serve in the temple, and it was a huge honor. So they're making their way up. That's what we assume is going on here. And as they go up, the priest sees the guy and walks past the Levite, the expert in the law who also attends to the temple. He sees the guy and does the same thing, and they walk off. And we don't know why. We don't know what motivates them. We could say, aren't they terrible? Aren't they horrible? I think they avoid helping the man for the same reasons I avoid helping people. Here are my two best excuses for not being kind. If you need excuses, these are really good ones. I've been working on these for 50-plus years. They're, frankly, I can do them so convincingly, you will begin to feel bad for me. My first excuse is schedule. I'm moving every day from point A to point B. I'm going. I've got my to-do list. I've got my my OmniFocus app, and I'm checking it off. Don't you love the check marks? Don't you love the check mark? Come on. I love the check marks. And I'm just moving. And I, frankly, when I'm going from point A to point B, I do not schedule margin in there. I don't have like 10 extra minutes to stop and help the guy on the side of the road. That's not what we got. I'm just going to make it. So schedule's my first reason. My second reason is fear. Fear of the unknown. I don't know that person. That person may not even be like me. They might feel like what theologians call the other. Quotation marks, the other, meaning not my race, not my culture, not my people. I don't know what's going on. I don't even know how to interpret what has been. And what if I step into this? See, the priest and Levite schedule, the whole reason they're probably on the road is to do their time in the temple. That was holy work. And by the way, if they don't do it this time, they're not going to get it probably for another year. So like they're going to miss that year's allotment of the honor. But the second is fear. If I help the guys on the side of the road, maybe bandits will come get me. Read any biblical commentary. Those are the basic two things it'll say. So we don't know why they kept walking, but why instead of assuming them to be the worst, why don't we just assume they're like me? Maybe not like you. You can just say, well, they're probably like Tom. You'll feel better if you put it that way. But those are my two reasons. What are yours? What are your two reasons? What is your one reason? That you sometimes aren't kind. And by kind, I don't mean that you're unkind. I mean neutrality is a form of missing the opportunity for kindness. What's yours? Think about it. Probably the priest and Levite are not different from us. They are like us. But then there's the Samaritan, and the Samaritan is going on the same road. Oh my goodness, Samaritans. I'm sorry I don't have a map. I wasn't that thoughtful. There was a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Israel after the time of King Solomon. It split. The southern kingdom had Jerusalem, where the people worship. That's where the temple is. That's where they were going to in the parable. The northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. The Assyrians came from the east, swooped in, conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was never, ever restored in time. The Assyrian people intermingled with the Jewish people who were there, producing a mixed race, mixed culture, mixed religion. They no longer worshiped down in Jerusalem. They worshiped on a place called Mount Gerizim that's here on my fake map. Jerusalem's here. And they opposed the rebuilding of the temple in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they're the people that Nehemiah had to be careful about. And any Jewish person in the first century would have hated the Samaritan just by seeing them. They would have said, they are not trustworthy, they are not good people, they are heretics, please do not touch me. And of course, Jesus puts the Samaritan as the guy who comes down the road. And Jesus says, but the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he did what? He took pity. Now, pity begins with a thought. Pity is not a bad word, by the way. We've sort of turned pity into a word that's like, don't pity me. You know, well, I'm glad you're so strong and brave, but pity is actually compassion. So read it as, had compassion for him. And that's a very important word. Kindness always begins with a thought. I want you to think about the kind thought. The kind thought. And the kind thought will happen when you are on the road moving from point A to point B along the journey. You will run across people. Sometimes people you don't know. Sometimes people who don't look like you, didn't come from where you come from, aren't of your race or your culture, but they are God's people. God's races, God's cultures, God's diverse, beautiful people in all its forms. And you'll notice, but the kind thought is this question, or this statement. This person is worthy of my consideration. I think the Samaritan was walking along the road and he looked over at the guy and he was like, whoa, that's not like, buddy, bad day, you know? But, and then it's like, do I keep going? And you know this feeling, don't you? Do I keep going? Do I stop? Do I say something? Kindness will begin with the thought. Now, if you want to be unkind, meaning you are not going to do kindness, because kindness is active. So if you want to be inactive on kindness, the way you do it is, don't ask yourself, is the person worthy of my consideration? Don't ask that. Because if you ask yourself, is the person worthy of my consideration, God will take you on 1,000 magical, wonderful adventures where you will learn to become a loving person. When you have this thought, when you go down the dark roads of life and you stop and care about people who are way outside your social network and your comfort zone, and God begins to add something to the coloring book of your relationships. These will be people who will be the other to you, people that will make you uncomfortable because of your lack of exposure to them or your lack of relationship with them. God will use this one statement, this one question, put it in question form: is the person worthy of my consideration? And if you answer yes, that's where your sanctification will primarily be done. Does this make sense to you? No, seriously, does it? I got two more times. I got to know if I'm, look, think of it. You're walking along, you see somebody, and you know because God's give you senses, and you just look at them, and you ask, and you're thinking, can I keep going, or is this person worthy of my consideration? Do I have to stop, or is this person worthy of my consideration? That's where your sanctification is going to be done. Hey, as long as nobody's worthy of your consideration, good news, you will never be anything more than you are right now. Are you with me? Right? Because this is where the adventures begin, friends. This is where you come home and somebody looks at you and says, how was your day? And you're like, whoa, this was a day. You won't believe what I'm into. Sometimes you come home and you go, you won't believe what I got us into. But we're in it now. Now, we're still paying attention to our conversation weeks ago about boundaries and all that. All that didn't just go away, but this is an important question. Now, here's where this question will break your heart. Put that into question form. Here's where it breaks your heart. Not when you don't know someone, but when you know them and they are in the closest ring of your relationships. Because you know what a problem I observe in myself and others? Sometimes we are so busy going from point A to point B, and it's no margin, no time, no nothing. I got work to be, check, you know, that the question when we ask it, is this person worthy of our consideration, is going to be about somebody you love the closest. Your spouse, your really good friend, your next door neighbor, your child, your parent. And the question, when you have to look at somebody you're related to and you have to ask yourself, when, because you have a sense, I should connect to them, and you have to ask yourself the question, I don't have time for this. But then you go, is this person worthy of my consideration? And when it's somebody closest to you, that question can bring you to tears. What is wrong with my soul? Remember last week I told you that if you're going to do the work of love, because the series is really about love, that's contemplative work. And contemplative work is what we pray about and what we think about and all those things. But contemplative work is also the work of examining what life is bringing to me as I go from point A to point B and asking myself the God question in the middle of that moment. And I love this statement in question form. Is this person worthy of my consideration? The kind thought will lead to the kind word. So the kind word, you all don't know this, but I've got a clock on this monitor, but because the system went down, I don't have it anymore, and now I'm very fearful. I'm very afraid, because nobody can take a 25-minute sermon and turn it into 35 like yours truly, so we got to keep pushing. But if I look at my watch from time to time, there's one there. Thank you very much, Craig. That's awesome. Okay, the kind word. So the kind word is this. What did the Samaritan do when he came across the road? He sees the guy laying there. Did he instantly walk up and just start doing binding of the wounds and throwing him on the donkey and all like that? No. What would you do if you saw somebody who was hurt on the side of the road? What's the first thing you would do? You'd ask a question. What's the question? Are you okay? Are you hurt? What's going on, right? Are you okay? Are you okay? So the kind thought leads to the kind word, and the kind word is, are you okay? Now, listen, I've been reading a portion of Sheryl Sandberg's new book on grief. Her husband died pretty young, and she has this thing that she talks when she was in such deep grief after his death. She said, people avoided me, and people didn't want to talk to me. And it's not because they didn't care. It was because they did, and they didn't know what to do. So I'm going to teach you what to do. If you're going to have the kind word, here's a suggestion that she gives. How are you today? She puts the today on the end of the statement, because when you say to somebody whose husband just died 2 weeks after the funeral, how are you? You are in fact asking an existential question that is a very broad thing, right? Well, how am I? Well, let's just talk about that. You don't have that many hours, people. But if you say, she says, how are you today? That's very accessible. And you know what it's better than? It's better than silence. Because sometimes we don't say anything because it comforts us, even though it does nothing for the afflicted. And then later we catch up to people and we say, I didn't know what to say, and so I didn't want to bother you. But what it feels like is you didn't notice me. And if any of us think that grief goes away after a year, we're wrong. And once you have your own grief, you'll know it. So how are you today? Hey, if you're going to take a meal to somebody, don't say, can I bring you a meal? Say, I'm going to bring a meal to your family. What day would be best? See how tangible that is? Tangibility helps people receive your kind question. What day would be best? If you're going to meet somebody for coffee, don't say, let's get together sometime. Say, I would enjoy getting together with you this week. What would be a convenient time? And then they have the power to say, it's a terrible week. I can't do it this week. And you'd say, okay, maybe next week or the week after. Why don't you check your schedule and get back to me? I would love to spend time with you. I don't want to overpower them. I don't want to put me into their world, but I want them to know that I'm giving a sincere offer. Do you see the difference? Do you see a difference? Does this make sense? If you will nod your heads, then I'll continue with the sermon. One, you can say no. I'm not asking for your sake. I'm asking because I do this four times, and it's important. Why is it important? Because we've got to learn to be kind. Here's what tends not to help. Call me anytime. If there's anything you need, let me know. People just don't do it, to my experience. They just don't do it. You've got to sort of say, here are the options. Would you like one? Then the kind word always leads to the kind act. The kind act. The Samaritan was good because he did so many kind acts. He delayed his journey. Friends, people know how busy you are. And when they see you delay your journey and attend to them, whether it's for 5 minutes or for 5 hours, it really communicates love. I mean, even the 5 minutes is so hard some days, amen? So a big part of the contemplative life is learning to slow. They call it slowing. Slow yourself down and notice. Now, you still have to get from point A to point B. I understand that. You still have a list of commitments. But God's not going to send this thing to you every single day or every single minute. But if you can be a part of God's economy of love in the right time, these things will come. So the kind act, the Samaritan, takes time to stop. He binds up the man's wounds, so he does an action. He risks danger to himself. He expends great energy. He takes the man to a place of rest and care himself. He offers his money for the expenses. You don't have to do everything, but kindness is always connected to doing something. And with his remarkable set of kind acts, the man steps firmly into the reign of God. In this moment, he leaves the world as we know it. The world with all of its busyness, the world with its power, the world with its longing for more. This man steps into the kingdom of God where he extends mercy and kindness. It's so beautiful. When the man reads about it on the app, on the iPad, it's so beautiful. When I think about Jesus' loving nature, teaching people, hey, I don't want to have a power conversation with you. I want to have a transforming conversation. There was a man on this road. He was a Samaritan. He stopped. He bound the wounds. He did all these things. He steps firmly into the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And what I want to say to us this morning is the real journey in life is not the journey from A to B. By all means, go from point A to point B. Pursue our careers, pursue our worthy pursuits, do all those things. But the real journey is the transformation of our souls that happens in the situations that come between point A and point B. And we simply must, for our own good, make space for that. Kindness. People of the world will call kindness a distraction. But I have learned it is a holy distraction. Because in those spaces, God will utilize our lives in ways we never could have imagined. God will work through us, and we will not be left exhausted, though some days we shall be. You will have time for sleep. It's called when you're dead. You will be alive to Christ. You will have time for that. You will get there. But we will be left not exhausted. We will be left with meaning, value, and purpose. We will become kind and generous, unprejudiced, or less prejudiced. We will become thoughtful, compassionate, gentle, and joyful. We will be a light on a stand, a city on a hill. We will gain a peace that passes all understanding from the citizens of this world, but which makes perfect sense to the citizens of the heavenly realms all around us. We will love because love is kind, because love takes time, and love in the end overcomes fear, because fear is darkness. And Jesus said, you will be the light of the world. Oh, the expert in the law, at the end of this thing, Jesus looks at him. And Jesus goes, so, who do you think was the man's neighbor? Remember the expert's question? Who's my neighbor? He goes, who do you think was the neighbor? And the expert in the law says, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says this. Read it with me. Go and do likewise. Now I want to read it to you. Go and do likewise. And when I read it, I tend to look at it as a historic encounter between Jesus as a man and a man who was an expert in the law in the first century near Jerusalem. But when the guy reads it on my iPad and I'm standing in the bedroom before the beginning of my day, I hear it as a command. I hear, Tom, go. And do likewise. Love is patient. Love is go and do. Amen.